We'll have a word of prayer first. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we do come to you in need, dear Heavenly Father, in need of the Spirit of God to direct us and help us, dear Lord, to deliver the word, dear Heavenly Father. Sometimes we sit back here and we study the word ourselves and looking for a message, and we think we brought these thoughts and different thoughts time and time again. But dear Heavenly Father, your word is the same. It's the same today, yesterday, and forever, and the Bible teaches from time to time we need to be reminded. Let us stir up our pure minds in the way of remembrance of the word of God. And Lord, so we ask you to be with each and every one of us that are here this morning, Lord. We look at the message we have, and we ask you to be with each and every one, dear Lord, that they'll accept it, dear Lord, as being the true word of God. Dear Lord, for something that you desire for each one of us to take and apply it to our hearts and our minds, our souls, our lives, dear Lord, that we can live for you. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we mentioned, our desire, there should be only one desire of an individual, and that's to make heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, and to do that, we need to please you. We need to be able to know your word and have a study of your word and know what it takes to please you, dear Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we ask you to be with each and every one of us as we open the word of God again up this morning, that you just bless each and every one of us. And anoint me, anoint the word, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You know, as I started studying a little bit this week, and there again, you're always looking for something. And what I'm going to bring to you this morning is, in one sense, just a kindergarten message. And a lot of times I mention what I'm going to mention this morning throughout messages, but sometimes to bring these together in one message, we don't always do it. And I say, Lord, help us from time to time to look back to the basics. I remember Brother Gilbert, when he was here one time many years ago, he testified that on the job he worked at Bethlehem Steel. And I thought he mentioned every morning they had a safety meeting. And he says, you would think after I tell everybody the yesterday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, wear safety glasses or wear protective gear, you'd think I wouldn't have to tell them. But every morning we have to remind them. And sometimes on my job and different jobs, we've done that sometimes, and you're reminded of some things. So God tells us we have to be reminded of some things, even though they're elementary, so to speak. So you pray for me that God help me to bring the message, and that you'll receive it, that God bless you with it. John chapter 3, very familiar story, a very important part of the story of Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. We're going to pick up here in verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Jesus deals with a man named Nicodemus, and he gives him one important verse here, one important statement. In verse 3, he goes, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm not going to turn over here to these verses, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after Jesus had already died and Pentecost had happened and the disciples start preaching the word of God, Peter was bold on that day, and Peter told the crowd, he gave them instructions of what to do. He says, you must repent and be baptized. Paul in Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, he found some disciples at Corinth, and he walked to them and talked to them there, and he says, you must receive, he asked them a question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you have believed? And these verses that I read in John 3 and in Acts and 2 and in verse 9, chapter 19, there are four teachings that I brought to you this morning. That is an absolute must to make heaven. And I want to emphasize that. I want us to get that and understand it. And I'm going to bring these out. There are four teachings in these verses that I quoted to you and read to you that is an absolute must. No getting around it. No cutting corners. It is an absolute must for us to make heaven our home. I already mentioned to you this morning, our main goal in life, our main thought, an individual should come to a place in life, I want to go to heaven. I want to make heaven. Well, when in anything in life, when you want to do something, there's some preparation, there's some planning, there's some taking time to figure out how to do that thing. Well, to make heaven a home is no different. In order to make heaven a home, there is some things that are essential that you must absolutely do or take part of or be a part of your life to make heaven your home. There are teachings that Jesus brought, teachings that the disciples brought. And these four things that we mentioned here, we're going to look at each one this morning. And the very first one is, as Peter said, repent. We have to repent. I'm not going to go into each one. We're going to go into each one as we go through the message. The second one, repentance brings salvation, justification. We have repentance. We have justification. The third one is, as John had taught to us, to baptize. And the fourth one is sanctification. You know, as I mentioned, these four, and we're going to talk about them, and we're going to get to the very end of my message and talk a little bit, discuss something else a little bit. But these four are absolutely essential. You cannot make heaven without repentance. Repentance brings justification, salvation, and going through baptism. When Peter told him, he says, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? You need to repent and be baptized." And we're going to talk about all this as we go through there. So repentance, justification, salvation, baptism and sanctification, being sanctified. These are four essential things that you will not. There's a song in our songbook, and it says, if there's sin in your life, when you stand before God, it will stop you at the door, bar you out forevermore, and you cannot make heaven. These are important things. And the reason I said earlier, it's an elementary, it's a kindergarten lesson, because these are basics. The world out there doesn't teach these. The world out there teaches many other ideas of how you can make heaven. The world out there teaches you that you can just sign a decision card, that you can just say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, that you can do other things, and that's it. But there are some standards that God has that requires for us to make heaven. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, and this nothing in this message, nothing, a lot of times I tell you why I got a message. There's nothing that happened this week or stirred to that, because I'm going to bring a couple thoughts out through my message. But I did mention this a couple weeks ago, and every one of us here, no doubt, have been in school before. I'm certain we went through school, 12 years of school, most of us have anyway. And in school, and you, there is a passing grade. I think I mentioned this a week or so ago. And most of the time, that passing grade can be 70, 75%. You have to achieve this percentage in order for you to go on to the next class. You're in first grade, you want to go to second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, all the way up through 12 years, and then going into college or whatever, there's a certain degree you have to do, a certain percentage. And I'll mention, I remember, so if I remember when I was in school, and I the very first day of class or whatever, and I like some of the teachers, what they would do, they would put on the board of what those requirements were in order for me to pass that class to succeed to go on to the next class. And some of it was, I wrote some of them down and I can remember. And I remember him saying attendance was one of them. And I say that because I remember one year in school, high school, I don't know if it was 12th grade or 11th grade, there was a guy that sat next to me in his class, and he was there every day, the first quarter. The second quarter came around, he didn't show up. Maybe one day a week, 2 days a week. And the third quarter, he's there every day. I said, why weren't you here all last quarter? He goes, that's how I do it. He goes, I come to class the whole first quarter because attendance was a large part of it. I'll give you some other ones here in a minute. He goes, and if I pass the first quarter with a D, I pass. I can fail the second quarter. I don't care. The third quarter, if I pass with a D, I'm sorry, reverse that. So the first quarter, he never came. The second quarter, he passed with a D. That averaged out to be a D. The third quarter, he didn't come. In the fourth quarter, he came that average out to D, so he got a D. That's how he lived his life. And I thought, you know, how sadly some saints may do the same thing. I'm just going to do what I need to do to get by. Let me tell you what, salvation brings a desire for us to want to serve God. Yes. A longing, Lord, I want to please you. I want to be a good servant of you. But attendance was one, homework was one, class participation, tests, all these things. So there was some things that the teacher told you what your requirements were to pass. And I believe as we went to school, we wanted to graduate the next class. We wanted to go to, if you were in fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, we wanted to graduate. We didn't want to fail and stay in there again. But the thing is, and God, as I brought to you four things this morning that God required, but the thing is, God's requirement isn't 70%, 80%, 90%, 95%. It is 100%. And I thank God that there's not a one of us in here that are qualified to achieve 100% without the help of Jesus Christ. I thank God we can do that by the help of Jesus Christ, and that's the only way we can do it.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. And that's why a lot of people lose out, as we talk in the song, don't lose your vision. You know why? Because too many people try to stand on their own. I can make this myself. No, you can't. There's not one person. Paul the apostle, Moses was probably two of the greatest people in each Old Testament, New Testament. They couldn't make it without the help of the Lord. So we need God's help. Jesus tells Nicodemus here, you have to be born again. There has to be a change in your life. There has to be something different. A new spirit. A desire. A new drive in your life. You must be born again. Nicodemus goes on to tell him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, they that are born of the flesh is flesh, but they that are born of the spirit is spirit. When we're born into this world in this flesh, we are born with a spirit. Now, thank God our spirit is innocent before God until we come to an age of accountability. The Bible lets us know when we come to that age of accountability, every single soul will travel the path of sin. Every soul, the Bible lets us know that. Jesus lets us know that. So as you get at an age and you say, make a decision, do I want to do right or do I want to do what the world wants me to do, what my parents want me to do, what my friends want me to do, or do I want to do what's right? And the Bible lets us know every single soul will travel that path. And when we do, we lose the spirit of God and we gain the spirit of the enemy. We're born with a nature to want to travel the path of wrong.
Amen.
And we'll travel that path, and thank God when God saves us, when we become born again of the Spirit of God. And He destroys that nature and gives us the Spirit of God. In verse 3 and in verse 5 of this chapter, He says, you cannot see and you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus lets Nicodemus know that unless you're born again, you cannot have an understanding of what the kingdom of God is. You cannot have a real vision, a real desire. A friend of ours, one of my friends, his wife celebrated her 60th birthday last night and had a little party for her. And we were sitting with another couple, and they had a son that was big into football, really big into football. And all through high school, when his father said, he was kind of big man on campus. He says he wasn't the greatest athlete, but he was really just into it. And he just wanted to be a professional football player. And I mean, he just lived it, breathed it, eat it, slept everything. He loved football. So he graduates high school and he goes to college to play football. And within just a short period of time in college, he has no desire to play football anymore. And his parents are like, what happened? Well, you know what I asked, first thing I asked. I said, who was she? I said, he found a girlfriend and something else grabbed his attention. Something else, but it wasn't that. It wasn't that. He just, no, it wasn't that. I'll just tell you what goes in really relation to the message. Because in high school, he was big man on campus. When he went to college, it was a little bit more bigger of a platform that he couldn't fill. And he lost that desire. But anyway, but how many times has that happened? People have a desire for things. Something else gets their attention. A boy, a girl, something else, a trade, whatever, gets their attention, and that becomes their desire. The same thing with God. When God saves our soul, our attentions are the things of God. Our desires are the things of God. At one time, we may not have had a desire for the things of God. We may not have had a desire to read the Word, to pray, to be in the services. But God changes that when we get born again. He cannot see the kingdom, and he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The very first one we want to look at, as Peter spoke of in Acts 2 and 38, Peter told him, you have to repent.
Amen.
Until a soul comes to the place to realize they need to repent from sin, they can't go nowhere. You can do all the works you want. You can feed all the homeless people. You can give of all your money. You can give your time, your talent, whatever you want. It won't gain you one moment in heaven. You have to repent. See, God doesn't need any of us. Realize that. So I have talent to play. I have talent to sing. I have talent to speak. I have talent. God does that. I don't need none of that. What I need is your heart. And God says if we give him a heart to repent. Peter says to repent. Repent from what? Sin against God. We have to come to a realization that we have sinned against God. So I ask you this morning the question, have you repented? I sang that song this morning with this thought in my mind, with the message on my mind, and the very last verse there says, I remember the day, I remember the time. I do. I remember May the 2nd, 1982. I bowed at this altar of prayer, and I gave God my heart. I remember that. And we sing that song every once in a while, about, you know, remember when God saved me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then the last chorus says, I don't remember what day. And some people may. And that's not a problem with that. But you remember there was a time that I bowed before my knees and I asked God to forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. I want to make heaven my home. Do you remember that time that you repented? Can you go back and say, yes, I remember asking God to forgive me of sin? That's kindergarten. There's nowhere else we're going until we get past that point. And as Peter told him, you must repent. The word repent means feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing of sin. You know, when someone is remorseful, when you've done something, you've affected somebody, that you've hurt somebody, it affects your physical body. If you said something to someone that's wrong or did something wrong, someone that you really do care about, it affects you. It affects you, maybe. You might lose your appetite. Now, what I'm talking about now is going through conviction. When God starts to deal with a soul and starts to work with a soul that you're sinning and you need to repent, that conviction. Now that's conviction, but even so, when we deal with people, there's a remorseful, it affects our body. Sometimes it affects our appetite. Sometimes we get sick. We literally, physically get sick. It upsets us. Sometimes it causes us not to sleep right. It causes stress until we deal with it. Until we go back and we take care of that or work it out or rectify whatever it is, until we take care of that problem, that relief comes. And the same thing with God deals with us, lets us know that we're a sinner, that we need to repent from sin, that there's conviction that comes on us. When we wake up in the morning, we go through the day, and God's there. He says, you need to repent. When Saul was on his way to Damascus, and Jesus spoke to him. And you know what Jesus said to Saul? He goes, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. God was dealing with Saul. God was working with Saul. And God was showing Saul that he was doing wrong, that the way he was going wasn't proper. And Saul was trying to fight it. Saul was trying to say, no, I was going by the Old Testament. But he finally came to the place and surrendered and was born again on the road to Damascus to Jesus Christ. When someone is remorseful, I didn't finish reading the full definition. Repent. Feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing of sin. I may have read the whole thing. Nicodemus came to Jesus, I believe, because he was convicted by his soul. He came to Jesus. And he asked him, in verse 2, he says, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that our teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. God was showing Nicodemus something. God was revealing something to him. And I hope each and every one of us in here, I trust, and it's very, very important for our salvation. I trust you can remember when God brought conviction to your life and you repented from sin and you got saved. But if you've never came to that place, if you've never come to a place where you've said, I've never felt conviction from God. I've never felt God drawing me. I've never felt the cold sweat sitting here in the services. I never stood in my pew and as the song service went on from the message and sort of shaking and wrapped. I've never felt that. That's a dangerous ground. Especially if you claim to be a Christian, because that is a process. That is the very first process to being saved. I can remember when I was under conviction. I can remember when I sat back here and God spoke to my heart. And I mean, my physical body was a wreck somewhat. I mean, I was like this. I never yielded. It took me a while. That was in October of 81 during a revival. And God dealt with me and worked with me. And the Bible says that we need to count the cost. And I was counting the cost. But there came a point where God said, you know what? You've counted the cost. You've taken time. You need to make a decision or I'm going to leave you. I thank God I made a decision to follow Christ. And it's the best decision I ever made by the help of the Lord. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is Jesus speaking here in verse 3. And he said, verily I say unto you, except a man be converted and becomes a little child, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So repentance is the very first call of duty for a Christian. And repentance, as I mentioned, brings conversion. Justification, being saved. You know, some words I've put written down here, I can remember when I first got saved. Being converted. Remember that word? I've been converted. Don't hear it too much. Jesus says here, except ye be converted. Except there's a change that takes place. A transformation that takes place. A dramatic change in the form or appearance. You remember when God saved you? There's a change. There's a desire. There's a longing to please God. There's a wanting when we get saved. I've heard different people testify. I've heard people come, they've said they've came to an altar and felt like they had the weight of the world on their shoulders. And when God saved them, they just felt that lifted. They felt like maybe a cold bottle of water has been poured on their head. I believe Brother Frank's testimony, he goes, after I got saved, I went out. He goes, it looked like the trees were waving to me, saying, hello, praising God. There's a change that takes place. A dramatic change, a conversion that takes place. Regeneration is a word. A new creature. Repentance brings about conversion, salvation, justification. I asked you earlier and I'll ask you again, are you saved? And when I ask you that question, are you saved? And that question comes in another question that follows about, it says, do you know what it means to be saved? Well, I'm saved. What does it mean to be saved? If I were to ask you what it means to be saved, could you give a testimony what it means to be saved? A song in our songbook. Page 302, it says, I know in my heart what it means. When the gospel is preached in the name of the Lord, by the Spirit sent down from above. My soul thrills with joy at the sound of His word, for I know in my heart what it means. I thank God I know that. I thank God. I thank God when I sit there and as Brother Doug's planning on coming, Brother Doug Schimberger is planning on coming next week to hold us our revival, our spring, our fall revival. And I look forward to sitting there and hearing the word of God. And it says, when the gospel was preached in the name of the Lord by the Spirit sent down from above, my soul, I enjoy, I long to hear the word of God. I desire to hear the word of God. I eat that up. My soul thrills with joy at the sound of His word, for I know in my heart what it means. I know in my heart what it means, salvation, that word so divine. It is amazing to me, and a brother and sister back there from the Philippines, that was made, you can go into different countries, you can go to the Philippines, you can go to Africa, you can go wherever, and you sit in with people that are saved and sanctified, and there's a unity there. There's the same preaching, there's the same mind, there's the same spirit. Thank God for that. We can have that fellowship. I know in my heart what it means. His spirit has witnessed to mine, and I know in my heart what it means. A new creature. Are you a new creature? Has there been a change to take place in your life? I preached a message some months ago or whatever. There's a dramatic change. You know, some people may get saved, and there may not be as a dramatic outward change because maybe they don't have a lot of habits or things. But there are some people, there's a noticeable dramatic change. Some of you sitting here were affected by alcohol, affected by smoking, affected by certain habits in the world. And when you got saved, God delivered you from them habits.
Amen.
Took those habits away by the grace of God. Thank God. There's a change.
Yes.
Use foul language. Some people may have used curse words and foul language. And after that, God saves them and cleans up our mouth. We don't use foul language anymore. We don't go to places we used to go anymore. There's a dramatic change in our lives. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. The third requirement of the four must-be's, I kind of added my title of my message at the very end of my message. I thought, what am I going to bring my thought was? And I put on there, kind of an unusual, four must-be's to make heaven. And number three is in Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. And we're baptized, let's go back to verse 6, okay. And we're baptized of him in Jordan, confessing his sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, now this is John baptizing people, this is the very beginning of baptism, verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath? Bring forth therefore fruit meat of repentance.
Amen.
The third thing that is taught that I believe is essential to making heaven, and Peter repeated it again as we said earlier, he said to repent and be baptized. John preached baptism. And we know that as John preached baptism, and then goes on through this chapter, you can go on down later on the chapter, we're not going to go there, but Jesus Christ comes to John one time, John sees Jesus coming, and he goes to be baptized of John. And John tells Jesus, he goes, I don't need to baptize you, I need to be baptized by you, which is going to be my fourth and final thought here. And Jesus says, allow it to happen for now. I'm going to do this as an example, so to speak, that I am witnessing that this is a teaching that I want to go through. And so John baptized Jesus, and we know as he baptized, and the Bible says that Jesus came straightway out of the water, and the Spirit descended down to prove to John that he was the Christ. But baptism. And in verse 8 there, John says there, he says that these Pharisees and these Sadducees, these were religious people, And they were coming for a purpose, just to try to gain favor with people. But in verse 8, he goes, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. John tells him, he goes, I want to see some evidence that you've repented and that you're saved. I want to see some things that they... Now, those other ones, he baptized them. They came in, they confessed their sins, he baptized them. And I'm not going to get too much into the stickler of how soon someone should be baptized or whatever and all those things. But I believe there is a time, as he says, I want to see some evidence. I want to see some proof that you've been living a Christian life, that the ones that are around you have favor with you, that the church has favor with you, that there is a change, as we talked about over in Matthew 18 and verse 3, as Jesus said, there's a change, a transformation, regeneration. There's something changed. So John says here, I want to see some evidence. The original Greek says here, to produce fruit worthy of reformation. Have you been saved? Have you repented? Has there been a time where you've asked the Lord, or you bowed an honest heart? Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want you to write your name down in the Lamb's book. I want you to write my name down in your book. I want to be a Christian. Do you know that that time has taken place one day? And have you been living successfully as a Christian? Bringing forth fruit, bringing forth evidence. Baptism is for believers. Don't let anyone else tell you that a child needs to be baptized. Children do not need to be baptized.
Amen.
Children don't need to be christened. Children don't need to have anything done to them. They are, as I said a little bit ago, they are innocent before God. From a time conception is made in the womb, that child, if you were to lose a child through childbirth or miscarriage or whatever, that child is going to heaven. And if you birth this child and that child would die within a week or a month or a year or something, that child is going to heaven. And if you have a child that's lived up to a certain age, and 8, 9, 10, sometimes we don't know what age, some people come to the age of accountability, that child is innocent before God. It doesn't need to be baptized.
Amen.
It doesn't need to be christened. It doesn't need to go through any holy communion. It doesn't need any of those things.
Amen.
Baptism is only for people that have recognized I've sinned against God, and I've repented, and I want to be baptized. A baptism is an outward show that I've left the world out there of sin.
Amen.
I've separated myself. I've changed. I've had that transformation. Baptism is evidence. And John asks these Pharisees and Sadducees, bring forth some things, evidence. I want to see some evidence where you stop sinning.
Amen.
Where you stop being of the world, a part of the world. John wouldn't believe. Or wouldn't baptize because of no fruit of righteousness. A change has not been taking place. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. This is Paul talking here, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now, most of us know this little story here, and I believe that they were saved. I believe that they had came to these men here at Ephesus. He found them, he called them disciples. I believe they had repented. I believe they've been baptized, because it's going to say this here in another verse here. But they repented from sin and they've been baptized. In verse 2, Paul says unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? There's a question mark there. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Now Paul has great wisdom here in dealing with them. And I believe it's a help for us. Get this. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So they had an understanding about repenting from sin, and they had an understanding that they needed to be baptized. And I believe there were saints, I believe they were baptized. And then verse 4, and Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is the Christ. And they heard this, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Paul lets them know that John baptized unto repentance. And water baptism is something that we baptize people, indicating, as I just mentioned a little bit ago, water baptism, we completely submerge you, and when we bring you back up, you completely are submerged, as showing a sign of death to the world. I've died to the old things of the world. When we rise up out of the water to live for Jesus Christ, that's water baptism. Holy Spirit baptism, the water baptism, is an outward show to the world of what I've left. The Holy Ghost baptism is an inward work. When God baptizes our soul, where we repent from sin is under justification, but we come to a place to where we sanctify ourselves to God. You know, a lot of people can get saved. And a lot of people can start living for God. And I've witnessed this from different people's testimonies out there in the world. I'm a born-again Christian, but have you been sanctified? And I won't even ask that question, really, but I can tell they haven't been sanctified because there's some things that God requires of them as living as a Christian they refuse to quit doing. They still do those. There are some people still believe I can live in sin. I can be saved and still living in sin. I think Jesus taught over there in maybe 1 John chapter 3 somewhere in there. He says, he that sin is of his father, the devil. So we have to cease from sin. Well, when Christ comes and he baptizes with the Holy Spirit, that's an inward work. Because see, you and I still, even though we get saved from sin, there's still a nature there, I want to do what I want to do. And you know, even after we're saved and sanctified, we have to keep that nature down. That doesn't die. We don't become a Christian and we're free from all sin and we're free from all temptation. Let me tell you what, we still have to keep it under the blood of Christ. To get saved and to get sanctified means in I give up myself, my life, my desires, my hopes, my wants, my dreams. God's first in my life. Everything else comes second. Lord, if you don't want me to do that, I'm obedient to the Spirit of God.
Yes, amen.
The rich young ruler came to Jesus one time. I believe he was saved. He said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, he says, you know, honor your father, your mother, keep the commandments, do this. He goes, all these things have I done from my youth up. He goes, there's one more thing. There's something you have to consecrate yourself to the altar and everything to God. And he wouldn't do it. And he went away. And I believe he lost his salvation. You can never come to a place, one thing under sanctification, God will bring you to a place, I need you to give this up or take this on or do this. And when you refuse to do that, God will bear with you for a while. But you'll lose your salvation. And you'll be deceived to go in that way. We have to put everything on the altar. As I said at the beginning of my message, that nothing stirred me to bring this message up, but I was interested in Wednesday night's prayer meeting. If you're not on Wednesday night's prayer meetings, and some of you have said in services, you miss a good time, it's a good service. We do some interaction of study. But someone, Sister Ann, had told us that Brother Ken's not here this morning. He's away with his sister. And if you were here last week, you had the privilege of getting to meet Brother Ken's sister and her husband that we've been praying for. And been Christians for many years. And Sister Ann testified Wednesday. She can remember when Sister Sue, Brother Ken's sister, got saved. See, I like to hear those stories. Because see, God's still the same today. Whether it was in a Bible time 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, God's still the same. And Sister Anna mentioned, I remember when Sister Sue got saved, and one of the things, she must have been in high school, one of the things that she did, that she enjoyed, is that she was a cheerleader. That was something God brought her to, she has to give up. You know, when we get saved, we get sanctified, God's going to show you some things you're going to have to give up. And you're going to have a choice. Yes, Lord. Now, I'm not saying all those choices. I'm not saying when God shows you something, you're going to be, yes, absolutely, I'm happy, great, thank God. No. There have been some things God has said, show me. And I've looked at it for a while and said, Lord, I need help with that. And God is patient, long-suffering. And God will allow us to go for a period of time until he brings us to a place. He says, look, this is something. And I thank God. You know what God can do? He'll sometimes reveal some things of why we need to give that up. Sometimes you might say, I need you to give that. Or I need you to start doing something. Whatever it might be. And that's where a lot of people have a trouble. Some people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're not willing to go on in sanctification. Consecrate everything they have. Put everything on the altar. Men come to Jesus and said, Lord, they said, I want to follow you, but let me bury my father first. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Pick up your cross and follow me. Wasn't meaning they were having a funeral, but he wanted to wait till time was okay for him to serve God. Sometimes God says, I need you to do this right now.
Amen.
Consecrate ourselves.
Yes.
Everything has to be on the altar for the Lord if we're going to make heaven.
Amen.
Everything. I look up a lot of stuff, a lot of times preaching, and the words being sanctified, I was absolutely shocked at what Google came up with here. And there are a lot of times when I look up something, and if you do it, you can scan down and ask questions, why this, why that, how do I do this? And this was the one, how does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? That was a question. I probably typed in sanctification just to see what the definition is, scanned down and found this. So this is what Google gave to me. I was shocked. How does the Spirit sanctify us? We see here the Holy Spirit sanctifies in two ways. That was the first thing I was shocked of. First, he sets us apart in Christ that we may be cleansed by his blood. We have to be saved. Can't be saved. You know, he's trying to be sanctified unless you're saved. There was two altars there in the temple. The altar outside, there's a blood had to be applied before they entered the second room. The other altar was a small golden altar right there before the curtain of the second room. That same blood that was applied had to be applied there. Christ's blood had to be applied. First, he says, he sets us apart in Christ that we may be cleansed by his blood. Second, he works in us so that we can be obedient to Jesus Christ through the sanctification of the Spirit. We are given a new position and infused with a new power. I was shocked when I read that. I'm like, and I didn't think the world had any idea about that. When we get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then he gives us power. He gives us the Holy Spirit to not just abide with us, but to abide in us. To live with us, to give us strength, to give us power. And they use them different words there. Gives us a new position and infused with a new power. Thank God. Gives you the ability to say no to the enemy of the soul. No to your family. No to your loved ones when it goes against the things of God. A sanctified person, I believe, has become more consistent walk with Christ. There will be more consistency in a sanctified soul. There won't be hit, miss, here, there, everywhere else. They're sanctified. There are four must-be's that I've covered this morning in our lives. They have to be, they must be to make heaven. You have to repent. You have to be saved. Repentance brings salvation. Being baptized and being sanctified. There's only one exception to this rule, and that is if a person cannot or is sick or not being able to do those things. I've faced that a couple times here and there. Some people that are on their deathbed, on the last of their days, they will have to come to the place to repent. Now, they may not be able to get baptized. They may not physically be able to get baptized. They may not, you know, go have the knowledge or ability or life of time of life to get sanctified. But essentially, that's the only thing. So when I say that, that people can get repent from sin and be saved and are able to continue to live in life and continue to walk through this whole world, there's going to come a time God's going to say there's some other requirements that is needful to do. I was never so blessed one time when Brother Tommy in his last days, I was at his house, I believe I was with Sister Bush, and we were there, maybe Brother Bush was there, and he was pretty much stricken to his bed, he couldn't get out and things, and we had a little bit of maybe study with him a little bit, and we went, got ready to go to prayer, and it touched my heart. And he wasn't really able to get up at all. And he was laying there in bed. I said, well, we're going to have prayer with you. He wanted to get out of bed and get on his knees to pray. And we had to almost force him. No, I want to get out. Well, we did keep him there because he wasn't able to get out of bed. One thing that people, there's a change when people get saved. Let me tell you what, they have a desire. I want to please God. I want to do everything I can to please God. Lord, what do you have for me? What's the next step you have for me? How can I go a little deeper into the things of God when we get truly saved from sin? People to get saved, as I just mentioned, have a strong desire to please the Lord. You have a strong desire to please God? I want to know what you have in the Word for me. Lord, I want to study the Word. I want you to reveal the Word. I want the Spirit of God to be with me. I want the Spirit of God to walk with me, to be in my mind. I want to be in those quiet times, and I want the Spirit of God to talk to my heart. That should be our desire. This is a kindergarten message. This is the very beginning of messages. We're not going to first grade until we get past the kindergarten. Have you repented from sin? Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you one day?
Thanks, God.
That's step one.
Amen.
If you haven't, God's desiring to come to an altar and repent. May the Lord bless you as we have a song.
Let's open the psalm book and turn to page 140. 140.
Give me thy heart.
thy heart, say the Spirit divine, all that thou hast to my keeping resigned. Grace more abounding in mine to impart, make us your servant and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark realm he will draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart.